Well, good evening and welcome to the Midweek Bible Study here at Grange Baptist. And we have much to rejoice in, even as we give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to us once again. I pray that you and your own family unit there are being able to rejoice in the provision of the Lord and many answers to prayer. And let's continue to be faithful in our prayers even unto the Lord as we come before him. And this is a prayer meeting and Bible study. And so for our own folk, we're asking you to come together after the Bible study has ended and pray together around the throne of grace for around 45 minutes or so, praying for those things we sent out this afternoon, praying for those needs that are personal to you and indeed to those that you love. We're also reminding you, of course, on Friday evening we said that we'd be prepared to answer some questions as we're able to from the Word of God, doctrinal, theological, whatever the case may be. And so if you have questions to send in, please do so either this evening or first thing tomorrow so that we have the time to work on those and prepare for Friday evening. You can send them to the Facebook page here, message the page itself, or if you have my own details, you can send them through to me. We'll be glad to put together some answers in regards to those questions as we receive them. But we're turning in our Bibles this evening again to Nehemiah in the chapter 4. Nehemiah in the chapter 4, and we're going to pick up our reading at the verse 13. Nehemiah in the chapter 4, reading together from the verse 13. The Word of God says, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords or spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built it on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with his own hand, one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." We have a reading there this evening, and we ask the Lord to bless it, and we know that he will to our hearts as we come to consider it now. Fourth chapter, remember we said that the work is around halfway completed. We see that noted for us in the verse 6 of the chapter, and how the wall has risen to a height where the gates and the doors of that city are being hung and finished off, and then they're continuing to build up to the level that would be needed for a good degree of security and protection to be known. And to truly describe that work as being finished. And it's a halfway point that is perhaps the most hardest to work through. Why? Because we've come a part of the way and we're still part of the way to go. And this is the experience of the people here. And this is when discouragement set in. This is when opposition once again reared its head and the enemy attacked whenever the people were no doubt at their weakest point. Whenever the drive and the desire of the people had ebbed away, remember they'd entered into it with gusto, with zeal, they'd strengthened their hands for the work, but we noted last night how they got to the point that they didn't even have the heart to work. They were at that midway point, and the burden of it all, the weight of it all, was crushing heavily upon them, and they were themselves buried not only in the rubbish of the stones that was all around them, but under the rubble of discouragement they found themselves heaped over and over again. And so we come to consider last night how that this discouragement entered in. And remember, discouragement is something that we will face if we're engaged in the work of the Lord. It's a certainty, but there is ways that the Bible provides for us how we can overcome it and how we can even gain victory therein. Principles that we do well to apply whenever we come into these periods in life and indeed in ministry. Discouragement has been described as something which takes the wind out of the sails. Nothing perhaps is greater at taking the wind out of the sails than discouragement. And nobody is immune from it. No person even finds themselves in a position where life is just one constant all the time. No, there will come that time whenever especially those involved in the work of God will know what it is to face periods of discouragement. Now, we come to pick up in the verse 13. And last night we dwelt upon how the people there had known what it was face this discouragement, to know the criticism, to know even the ridicule of their enemies, and to know the threat of their enemies. Remember, it started off with the words, those words of scorn, those words of ridicule. It came then to verse 8, where it said that the enemies conspired to fight. So there was a threat, a physical imminent threat that prevailed against the people of Judah and those who were involved in the rebuilding work here in Jerusalem. There's something I want you to note before we move on into verse 13, because in verse 12 it tells us, it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. Now there was a specific category of people who bore this tale to Nehemiah 10 times. Who were they? They were the Jews who lived close by the enemy. And there's a principle there to remember that in the Christian life, if you and I live too closely to the enemy of the flesh, the world and the devil, if we allow that closeness to be existent within our walk here in this earth, if we live too close to the world, if we're too open to the schemes of the world, to the schemes of the devil, then we can find ourselves, as these Jews did, in a position where we are ourselves discouraged and indeed bringing discouragement to others. Simply because our relationship with God is not as close as it should be. We're not close to the things of God. We're not close to the people of God. Rather, on the other hand, we are close to the things of the world. We are close to the people of the world. And these were Jews who were leaving their work, going home and hearing this criticism, hearing the schemes and hearing the plans, all because they lived in close proximity, walked in close proximity to the enemy. And you and I do well to steer clear. We are in the world, but not of the world. Absolutely, we must live here in this world below. But we are to avoid even that close relationship, that close existence with the things that are against God and the people who are against God. So let's move on into verse 13. It says here, the response of Nehemiah was simply this. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. What did he do? He paused the work. He recognized that this discouragement was a real and evident danger that must be faced, and something must be done about it. And rather than just keep on going, he pressed the pause button and got the people together. And he brought them together in a way that they could identify even with those who were around them. The Bible tells us here that he set them in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families. And so this identifiable unit that the people rallied around and could easily be comfortable in, Nehemiah got them together in those units in order to encourage them. He recognized that the discouragement was real. He recognized that the criticism was beginning to pay its price, even in the lives and in the attitudes and the motivation of the people. And then here he also recognizes, of course, what we noted last night was the physical burden of the work was beginning to take its toll also. So he rallied them together. He pressed the pause button on the work, and he got them together, and he got them to rally around one common unit, the family unit. There's something important about that. Because this goal that they had was rebuilding the wall, but that would only ever be achieved as they knew what it was to work in unity. And it isn't the expectation of any leader that all the people who gather together in one place will be unified in exactly the same way. You and I know what it is to be unified because of that interpersonal relationship that we share, even with other human beings, with other Christians, with other believers. Many times it's common interests, many times it's background, many times it is indeed even family connections. But there are things which rally us around common themes, and that should be used in a positive way, even in the work and in the service of God. Nehemiah identified that. Nehemiah capitalized upon that, and God allowed this to be a source of encouragement to the people, that source of re-motivation that they needed, and it re-energized them for the work that they were involved in, but he rallied them according to their common interests. Now, as we come together as the people of God here, what could be the one thing that we desire? Could it be that we desire to see even a work done here for God? Absolutely. I trust that it is. And we need to ensure that we have that motivation found within, and we get it, yes, from the Word of God, we get it from God Himself, but we also garner it and gain it from those who are rallied around us, and together we press forward, together we press on in order to see accomplished for God the thing that He desires. Continue on into verse 14, and the Bible tells us, I looked and rose up. And Nehemiah wasn't concerned about the things of time. Well, yes, he himself no doubt identified what the people did. They had done much, but there was much to do. Oh yes, the piles of rubbish and rubble were all around, despite the fact that they built the walls, despite the fact that they carried loads of stone already, there were still mountains of rubbish, there were still mountains of rubble to work through, to sort through, and to reutilize even in that rebuilding work. He identified it. He also, no doubt, was very privy to the concerns that the people had in regards to the enemy itself. He had heard the threats, he had heard the whispers, he had heard the rumors how that the people were banding, the enemies were banding themselves together against the people of God. Those who, remember, once were common foes became common friends to attack the work of God, to discourage the people of God. They knew what it was to conspire, to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nehemiah was well aware of it, but Nehemiah didn't focus on those things. The Bible tells us he looked up and he rose up. He knew that it was a time to keep going, time to press through, and a time to fix his eyes and the eyes of the people upon God. Notice his words in verse 14. He said unto the nobles, he said to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. That's easy to say, isn't it? Here we are tonight, we're going through this Bible study, and all around us in the world in which we live, there is a real fear, and a fear that is absolutely understandable because of the virus and because of the threat of the virus in which we face today. How easy it is for me and others perhaps like me to stand up and say to you, don't be afraid, trust in God. But we all know the reality of life is much different. Perhaps we have underlying health concerns ourselves. Perhaps we have family members who are standing on the front lines, as it were, in hospital wards or doing other key service jobs, going out and fulfilling their duties in society, fulfilling their obligations of employment, and they are faced with that daily threat of perhaps coming into contact with someone who is a carrier of the virus, or indeed coming into contact with the virus itself. As much as it's easy for me to say, be not afraid, we know that the fear that we face is real. And indeed, it's understandable. But remember what we said a number of nights ago, God would not have us to remain there. He would have us to move from fear by faith to hope, because he is in control. And that's what Nehemiah was reminding the people here. And yes, it's trite for any man of God and for any servant of God to simply stand before the people who know what it is to be afraid, who know what it is rightly to be anxious, and simply say, be not afraid. It's almost dismissing them, but that's not what Nehemiah was doing. He was reassuring them, absolutely, and he was challenging them, do not be afraid. God would not have us to be a people who are filled with fear. And I tell you that tonight, God would not have us to be a people who live our lives in fear. Fear of what's going on now, fear of tomorrow, fear of anything. God would have us to be delivered from that spirit and from the bondage of fear. But notice how we do it. He says, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. Don't dwell on the reality of the circumstances around you, Nehemiah was saying. Don't be concerned about the piles of rubbish. Don't be concerned about the threats of the enemy. Remember the Lord. You are here tonight working in this service because why? Because God placed it upon my heart to travel all the way from Shushan to Jerusalem. God placed it upon your heart to enter into the burden that he had given me. And God equipped us and God blessed us up until this point. And the God who has guided us, the God who has provided for us, the God who has protected us right until this very moment, he's not going to fail us. Remember the Lord. Oh yes, circumstances have changed. Oh yes, these threats are a new happening, a new occurrence. But they do not take our God by surprise. I've said it often from the pulpit, have I not? God is always previous. We don't come to any scenario, any situation, any circumstances in life where God was not already aware. Where God had not already provided the means and the grace that was required to make it through, to overcome. And I tell you tonight that we do well to remember the Lord. Oh, yes, I appreciate the fact that many are concerned and rightly concerned, fearful and rightly fearful. But remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Paul it was who said in the book of Philippians, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, those things which are before. Oh friend, tonight as you listen to this message, we pray that the Lord will encourage your heart. We pray that your mind will be lifted off the things of time and you'll focus on God. You'll remember the Lord. You'll remember the goodness of the Lord. You'll remember the God who promised the children of Israel that as thy days are, so shall thy strength be. You'll remember the God who said unto Paul, whenever Paul said, take this thorn in the flesh and remove it from me, he said, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And tonight, I stand and confess my weakness before the Lord, and many of us no doubt do as we survey all that's happening in our own lives and our land. We know that life is fragile. We know that life is brief. We realize that you and I have no power to control many of the circumstances that are unfolding all around us. But we know that God's grace is sufficient. We realize, recognize, and rejoice that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so I say to you tonight, remember the Lord. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Do you remember how the Lord moved in your life at that moment of salvation? Do you remember the grace that was bestowed in that hour? Do you remember the tender loving care with which he has treated you and guided you and blessed you with day by day? Do you remember even in the times of hardship and days past, how that he brought you through? How that nearness of the Holy Spirit of God was felt? How that perhaps in your lowest moment, your darkest hour, the strength of God was known? The love of God was experienced. And so I encourage you, remember the Lord. He hasn't changed. He's still that same God yesterday, today, and forever. He says, not only remember the Lord, he says, but remember the Lord which is great and terrible. Is that the great and terrible God against his people? No. It's the great and terrible God against the enemy. You and I as the believers have no fear falling into the hands of an angry God, because all our sins were dealt with in Calvary's cross in the person of Jesus Christ. On him our sin debt was fully laid, and it was fully paid by his sacrifice there. And therefore you and I do not live in fear of an angry God. But you and I have on our side a righteous and an angry God. And the foes who would stand against us and the enemy who would wage war against us, he does well to remember that the God that you fight for, the God that I fight for, the God who stands with me, the God who stands with you, is a great and a terrible God. And one day, his great and terrible judgment shall be known. Remember the Lord. Remember the fierceness of his anger against this world, against the workers of iniquity, against the doers of evil. Remember the great and terrible God. There is nothing that will overthrow the believer. We are victorious in him, and one day he righteously will judge all who stand against him. If you're listening tonight and you're not saved, there is contained in that a great warning. For the God who treats this world with loving kindness, who allows the sun to rise in the morning and to set in the evening, the God who gives us the seasons of even time, whenever the spring flowers appear and the buds appear in the trees and the crops begin to grow in the fields, the God who gives us the harvest there in the autumn, the God who waters the ground even with the needful dew and the necessary rain, the God who is the giver and the sustainer of life is also the judge of all the earth. If you know not the Lord God, then one day you shall stand before him and you will know him as the judge. And he will judge you for your denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and your refusal to accept the offer of salvation in the gospel. Upon that day he shall say unto you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into everlasting darkness, where there is weeping, there is wailing, there is gnashing of teeth. And I tell you tonight, that is not what we desire for you. That is not what we would like to be the epitaph of your life. That you were forever separated from God for all eternity, and knew that entrance into everlasting damnation. Oh, heed the call of the Lord. Remember that the Lord who invites you to come is that Lord who is willing to see it unto the uttermost, all who will come by faith to him. And this is a day whenever that gospel can be accepted, because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation when you come to him. He says, not only remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, but he says, fight. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Here was a rally call. Oh yes, the encouragement was there. Be not afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, but fight. Get involved in the work. And this is a call that goes out to every believer. Get involved in the service of God and fight. If you realize it or not, the reality of life is that we are in a spiritual battle. The devil is going hazard right through the land at this moment, and he's seeking to tear apart families, he's seeking to tear apart churches, and he's going all hell and leather against the church of Jesus Christ, and he's seeking to thwart the work of the gospel. And you can look around and you can say that these things are a judgment from God. We're not here to deliberate upon that or to give a verdict on that. That knowledge belongeth unto the Lord. But let me tell you this, that as we go through the land tonight and as we survey the land, we can see that many of the changes that have been affected in society, many of the trends that have emerged in society, many of the laws that have passed in society are all to thwart the work of the church. And you and I need to fight. We need to be involved in the fight. And we need to realize that this is a fight for our families, that this is a fight for our friends, this is a fight for our community, this is a fight for the very word of God, and we need to fight. He rallied them together, remember, in family units. And got them to come together in those identifiable common bonds that they shared. And here was a common goal. He gave them a fight to be involved in. He told them to fight for their brethren, their sons, their daughters, their wives, and their houses. Are you going to fight for your family? Are you going to do everything that you can to fight for those who you love the most? Are you going to fight for your children? Are you going to fight for your grandchildren? And then your house, are you going to fight for your family of God here, the church family that you're a part of? Are you willing to fight and be engaged in the fight to see that family preserved? That's what we need. We need to rise up as Nehemiah did. We need to rise up and be unified, yes, according to those common bonds that connect so many of us. But we need to be engaged and rallied around the fight to see the work of God go forward here. Let me ask you, as you sit in your own home and you know the demographic that you belong to, but what's the fight that we're involved in? We're fighting for our future. We're fighting so that the people who go to this church and can know what it is to continue to benefit from this local assembly and the ministry of it, that this area can continue to know the benefit of this local assembly and the ministry of it. That's what we're fighting for. We're fighting so that the Keiths and the Sharons can know what it is to grow old in this place. We're fighting so that the Dias, the Sandras and the Hannahs can know what it is to mature and rise to that level of leadership and lead the work of God here. We're fighting so that the Calvins and the Toms have somewhere where that they can grow and mature and grow deeper in their knowledge and relationship with the Lord. That's what we're fighting for. And now is the time to rise up and to fight. To fight. To realize that this is not some sport play. This is not some child's play. That this is a real battle. And we do well to rise up and to fight for those that we love. And for this church that we love. And for this word of God that we love. And for the Savior who loves us. We do well to fight. The Bible tells us that he said, it came to pass in verse 15, that when our enemies heard it, that it was known unto us, God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. God prospered them. And I tell you that if we do all the things that the Word of God encourages us to do here, we lift our eyes off the circumstances we find ourselves in now, with circumstances that have beset us, those weights that have beset us for so long now here in this fellowship, if we lift our eyes above it, if we remember the Lord, and if we unite and rally around this common fight, then we'll know what it is to persevere, to prevail, and to be able to return to the work that God has called us to do. We'll overcome. will know the victor through him who loved us and washed us from sin. Tells us that it came to pass that from that time forth that the other half of my servants wrought in the work, the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the halberdians, and the rulers that were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, they which bare burdens, but those that laded, every one with his one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Here's a great truth that's on display in these verses. These people were involved in working and fighting. Very rarely do you find believers who are involved in both. But that's the work that God has called us to do. And be the exception. Now, these people, on the one hand, half of them were involved in the work, the other half were involved in the defense. And then they changed the fight. Why? Because you and I can do well at the work. But sometimes whenever a fight is necessary, whenever we need to know what it is to stand for right and to do what's right, we run for the hills. We put our head below the parapet. We're not willing to stand up. We're not willing to stand tall. We're not willing to be counted on the side of right. We simply just wait, hunker down until it's all passed by. But God has called us not only to work, but to fight. But then there's other Christians who simply are only ever there for the fight. They love the scandal. They love the conflict. They love that ability to get right involved in defending the truth and maintaining what's right. But ask them to work. Give them a brush, give them a bunch of tracks, ask them to take part in the service, they're nowhere to be seen. God has called us to work, God has called us to fight. There's times for both. And both must be something that we are consistently engaged in if we are to have a balanced Christian life with balanced Christian service. And I believe that that is what God desires of us all. And so be prepared to fight, as I encouraged you just a few moments ago, but continue to be encouraged to work. And if you are only a fighter, never a worker, change your attitude. Get involved in the work. If you're only a worker and never a fighter, never willing to stand up, be counted, and to stand for what's right, well, be willing. Grow a backbone. Ask the Lord to give you a backbone. Get involved in the fight. Be involved in the fight. Be involved in the work. Together we'll overcome. This was one people, one group. This was a people who knew what it was to be unified. This was a people who knew what it was, yes, to be discouraged, but to overcome. Yes, to be fearful, but by faith they move from fear to hope. And I pray that God brings us all on that journey. Be encouraged. Look to the Lord. Remember the Lord. As we come to prayer, even now, just ask the Lord to help us to remember him. Bring to our minds even those memories that should evoke thankfulness, praise in our hearts. And I pray that as we do so, that we'll be encouraged. I know we will be. If you have a prayer time like that there in your own home, remembering the Lord and laying claim to the promises that are in his word and rededicating yourself to the fight and to the work, you'll get off your knees in 45 minutes and you'll feel as light as air. Why? Because God will have had the victory. And I pray that he does in your heart, in my heart, and in each of our homes. Reverend Samuel Chadwick, he said, Lord, make us intensely spiritual. Oh, I pray that God is doing that. I pray that God is making us intensely spiritual. But he also said, perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. We need to be natural. We need to just be the people that God has called us to be. He's made us a certain way. We're all different. Some of us quiet, some of us shy, some of us loud, some of us bold. But he's made us who we are. But we all need to be thoroughly practical. Hands dirty. Back sore. Knees heavy. Why? Because we're working, we're laboring. Muscles flexed. Why? Because we're ready to fight. Lord, make us intensely spiritual. Perfectly natural. Thoroughly practical. May the Lord do so. Let's pray together. And then I leave you to pray even there in your own homes. Together with the Lord for that victory. And indeed, for that guidance and that wisdom that we need to be overcomers as we seek his face. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank and we praise thee for every good and perfect gift that thou hast given to us. We thank you most of all for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came in the fullness of time, the one who walked this scene of time here in this earth and did many mighty wonderful works amongst the people. But through it all, his eyes were fixed upon that cross, His face was set as a flint at Jerusalem. And here in this week we remember, of course, of the great passion of our Lord. How that there in the garden he wept great sweats, wept tears of, for us, and sweat great drops of blood, even as he wrestled there in the garden. We thank you, Father, that as he viewed that cup, he was willing to drink it all, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He went to the cross, he bore our sin and our shame, and there as he gave his life, he gave it a ransom for all. But we praise him, we thank thee that the story didn't end there. Taken from the cross and placed in the tomb, he knew what it was to rise victorious. As God the Father cried out, "Live," then he came forth alive forevermore, and lives now in the power of an endless life, and lives to make intercession for us, for his own. We praise thee and we thank thee for this. And so as we come to prayer, we pray that thou wouldst guide us. We pray that we will be remembering of every good and perfect gift that thou hast given to us as individuals, as family units. And we pray, Father, that our hearts will be rejoiced even as we recall to our minds the faithfulness and the goodness of our God. We pray that thou wouldst give us strength for the fight. We pray that thou wouldst give us even stamina for the work. That thou wouldst give us a desire and a heart to work. And may we know, even Lord, that prevailing as the people did. We rejoice in the many lessons that we're learning from this book. We're rejoicing, Lord, in the challenge that this book brings. And we pray, Father, that thou wouldst be pleased to use it in each of our lives, even to that edification and that building up in our faith. And we pray, God, that thou wouldst be pleased in times to come to see a great victory brought about here. Here at our church, here at Grange Baptist, may we overcome. May we secure that future. And may this be a place where many come to a knowledge of their Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.